Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. This morning, as I was on my mile run, I try to run a mile every morning and a mile every evening. And as I was out running, I was saying, God, what can I say? What can I leave them with? What can I give the church folks this morning? We've heard the story. We've seen it play out vividly in our minds. I've covered point one. It took me 3 weeks, but I got point one covered. Now we're going to try to do two and three in the next 29 minutes. Yeah, I heard that throat clear. Some of y'all are unbelievers. Not in Jesus, in me. Or maybe you are believers. He ain't gonna make it. But I feel like God has a word for us here. We have we've looked at check your direction. That was point one. If we're going in the wrong direction, it doesn't matter how early we are when we get there. We'll be at the wrong place. We don't have to be off very far for the end of our journey to be way off. If you've ever hit a golf ball, you understand that. When the club strikes the ball, you might only be a half inch off. But by the time it gets 200 yards down the fairway, it's 50 yards off. Unless you're like me, and then it's 140 yards off. And it's in the next fairway or in the pond. So you have to check your direction on a regular basis. The way that you do that is with the Word of God. Listening to Him. That is your compass. So every one of us has a personal compass. That was point A under one. You are in God's perfect will when you're in the place that you're needed the most. So The only thing you have to do to find God's perfect will for your life is to find out where you're needed the most. Get in that place and fill it. Point B was it's a pointed compass. In other words, we are to obey Him and to carry out His desires for our life. He has a place already picked out for us. Then there's that purposeful compass. God called Jonah to a specific place for a specific purpose. God still calls specific people to a specific place for a specific purpose. Some of you are here in this church for a specific purpose. Fulfill that purpose. When all of those things are in order, then suddenly we find out that we can move on to the next point. So point two, and that's where we're going to start tonight, or today. Or it might last till tonight. I don't know. Consider our consequences. Now, God said to Jonah, go. And Jonah said to God, no. There's some of you that are sitting in here right now that God has said to you, go. And you've said back to God, no. That no will have consequences attached to it. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. There's one other in the Bible that really makes clear this word down. That was Samson. The Bible says that when Samson rebelled against his mom and dad, they wanted him to find a wife of his kindred, his people. And the Bible says, but Samson went down to Timnath. In this case, Jonah went down to Joppa. God says, arise and go. And Jonah said, I'm going to arise and flee. He did not consider the consequences that come with disobeying God. Now, when you're young, we have a hard time considering consequences. When we get a little older, we understand consequences. We're just going to ignore them. Anytime you disobey God, anytime you push His will aside for your life, there are consequences lined up to smack you in the face. Disobedience is always downward. Understand that. There is no one that ever falls up. You don't go to heaven by mistake. You can go to hell by mistake, but you can't go to heaven by mistake. Oh, I'm in heaven? How did I get here? No. You purpose if you're going to go there. When someone slides away from God, they are always in a downward trajectory. So point A is downward indecision. Your decisions become downward. Some of the saddest words in all of the Bible are those that we read, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarsus. Jonah ran from one of the greatest God-given opportunities that he would ever see in his entire lifetime. We have no idea the blessings that God has in store for us when we go in the direction He wants us to go and we begin to do what He wants us to do. Jonah could go and preach to an entire city. And he would witness and experience one of the greatest spiritual awakenings of all times. It was right there in his grasp. And he passed it up. Jonah faced a crossroads in his journey with God, and every one of us will. God continues to give us opportunities at crossroads. And crossroads can be one of the most confusing moments of your existence, because you're unsure of which way to go. And when you come to a crossroads, there's not just one choice, there's three. Or really four if you just turn around and go back from where you came. And every one of us will come to those. And decisions have to be made. Some of you have already been there. Some of you made the wrong decision. Some of you made a wrong and then made it right. It's always hard to backtrack, isn't it? I don't know if you've really ever had to backtrack. Some of you say, oh, well, this ain't the right way, but I'm going to walk it this way anyway. It's kind of like, you know, when I hit my finger with a hammer, it hurts, but oh, well, I'm going to hit it anyway. Just doesn't make sense sometimes. Jonah made a downward choice. Any decision to run away from God and his will is downward and dangerous. I can't say that enough. I can't emphasize it enough. I sat with a young lady late one evening. Her hair was falling out. She had big sores all over her face and her arms. She was doing $200 a day in heroin. She looked at me and she said, Pastor, I never dreamed that I would be in this place. I said, one day you made a decision though, didn't you? She said, yeah. I knew the road that I was on, and I knew where it was going, but I went that way anyway. Fast forward, probably 10 years, I sat with another young lady in the wee hours of the morning in my office in another city. She had offered up her children to a stranger so that she could get some crack. She said, I remember making the choice years ago. It was a crossroads for her. Every one of us come to those crossroads when we make the wrong choice. And this young lady said, I knew that what I was doing was wrong, but I did it anyway. Every choice. Now yours might not be near that big. It might be just skip church. Just lay out. You say, well, nothing wrong with that. I can always go next week. But God might have appointed for you to be there that week. You never know. The message was here. You never know. Any decision is dangerous and downward. It will drag on you. It will pull on you. I've seen so many. Perhaps you this morning are contemplating some area of your life where you're going to step out of the will of God. Maybe God's got in his will for you to do a certain job in a certain church. No, I'm not going to do that. Or maybe you're deciding, I'm going to quit this job and I'm going to go find me a different job. And God's put you there to be a witness or to help. You step out of the will of God, you're going downward. It's never up. Once a downward decision has been made, all of a sudden one goes in a downward direction. That's point B. Now hear me, especially young people. Decisions determine destination and destiny. The decisions you make today will determine your destination years from now. And they'll determine your destiny. You make the right decisions, then you end up in the right destination, and you'll have the right destiny. You make the wrong decisions, you're going to end up in the wrong destiny, and you're going to have the wrong direction. I left out direction. I thought I'd get it in there. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 says, Jonah went down to Joppa, and he found a ship headed for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, and he got on board. Falling away from God is premeditated. There's not a person in here that sins that the Holy Spirit hadn't said, no, 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 don't do that. Not a person in here has walked away from what God is tugging at your heart to do without the Holy Spirit saying, no, don't do that. Falling away from God is a premeditated choice. It's dangerous to try to justify disobedience. I've talked to so many that have all kind of reasons for their disobedience. Well, nobody at that church likes me. Well, poor, poor you. Everybody just loved Jesus, didn't they? They loved him so much they hammered nails through his hands and feet and hung him on a cross. Everybody just loved Paul, the apostle. So much so that they stoned him and whooped him. Run him out of town. Put him in jail. People ain't gonna like you sometimes. For what does darkness have to do with light? And when you let your light shine, people don't like that. You shine a light in somebody's eyes and see how quick they get that light out of my eyes. People don't like it. You cannot justify disobedience just because things seem to fall into place. Remember Aaron? He was justifying to Moses, his brother, what had happened, that the people were worshiping a calf. He said, they brought me all these earrings and neck, and I threw it in the fire, and out come this calf. I've heard some just such stupid stuff from people. One guy was caught cheating on his wife, and he says, Pastor, I was just walking by that bar, and she stumbled right out in front of me. And I said, really? Some people go to stupid lengths. And some of you are looking at me like I got some extra ears somewhere, or I don't know. If I'm stepping on your toes, just lift your legs up. And the minute you do, I'll know it. And I'll stomp on them harder. My daddy used to make me wear brogans. If you're old enough, you know what brogans are. I used to have to wear brogans because he says, you can't wear them out, son. He'd buy me a pair of good shoes. I'd wear the soles off from them within a year. He bought me brogans. My foot was two sizes bigger, and I was still having to wear those things. I used to cut holes in them just to get out of them. Jonah found a ship. It was going right where he wanted to go, not where God wanted him to go. But he just happened to walk down to the docks and says, I'm looking for a ship going to Tarsus. And this captain said, my ship's going to Tarsus. Just get on board. I couldn't help myself. The ship was there. Everything fell in place. Jonah found that ship right on time. It was waiting on him. The weather and the wind and the waves, they were all favorable. It looked like it was going to be a wonderful, smooth cruise. Jonah counted his money. He had just enough for the trip. It's amazing how some people will justify their sin just because they got enough change in their pocket. Just because they found a ship that was right on time. Not God's time. But they'll call it God's time because it's there. This must be God. If God calls you to Nineveh and you go to Tarsus, listen to this preacher now. There's a storm brewing. And sooner or later, you're going overboard. Hear me. If God wants you to go to Nineveh and you decide to go to Tarsus, there's a storm brewing and you're going to get thrown overboard. And you're not going to like the trip. Anytime you want to disobey God's will, there's going to be a ship waiting to take you to your sin destination. Satan's going to make sure of it. Twice, Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. But you cannot run away from God's presence. Try it, and you'll eventually run into Him no matter where you go. He'll be right there waiting on you. And you'll have to justify it again. When a person goes down in decisions and direction, the next thing you know, they're downward in their discernment. That's point three. Point C. When the storm came, the crew got frantic. Now, it takes a lot to make the crew of a seasoned crew of a ship panicked. But this frantic, panicked crew, they were on edge so much, they started crying out to their false gods. They started praying, not to the real, but to a false god. Where was the man of God? I mean, a revival was breaking out on the deck of the ship. Where was the man of God? He was downstairs asleep. He should have been upstairs leading that revival, teaching them how to pray to the real God. Prayerlessness is a characteristic of people who have gone to sleep spiritually. One of the very first things that happens when a person starts to backslide is they quit praying. Because it's hard to pray and backslide. It's easy to worship and backslide. You don't have to have a relationship with God to sing a peppy song or a good song. But you start praying to Him, you better have a relationship with Him. Every word comes right back at you. Then you lose your discernment of God's impending judgment. You're not able to see. You're not able to judge. Why is a spiritual awakening needed today in America? Because so many Christians are sleeping through the storm. Is there a storm going on in America? You better believe it. Does anybody care? Not too many. They're sleeping through the storm. And their ship's sinking and they don't even know it. Or they're laying on their bunk and it's getting a little wet. I sure wish the preacher would come down here and straighten things out. Why don't them preachers do anything? They only work one day a week. Just thought I'd slip that one in. I got in the flesh again, I guess. Christians are sleeping when God wants them praying. Christians are losing their discernment. They don't even see what's happening around them. America is going down, and we don't understand it. Those in deep sleep. Now think about yourself for a second. Those who are in deep sleep, the last thing in the world they want to hear is an alarm clock. I hit mine. Shut up. Now, none of y'all do that. Y'all more sanctified than I am. Sometimes I can't find the switch to get it off, and I do not have a prayer meeting at that moment. No. I'm saying ugly things toward that alarm clock. The last thing I want to hear is that alarm clock going off. Why? Because we want to stay comfortable. It's so nice and warm and comfortable in this bed. I don't want to have to get up. Half the church is asleep and they're comfortable and they don't want to hear a message any different. Just tell us about the love of God. Tell us about how good heaven is. I'm telling you how horrible sin is. And some of your best friends may be going to hell. We can't sleep through those kind of problems. For years, God has been sounding the alarm, and people have been pushing the snooze button over and over and over. And if we do not wake up and stay awake, we're going to lose our culture permanently in America. In the midst of a raging storm, God was saying as hard as he could with every wave that crashed against that boat, "Wake up, Jonah. You're headed in the wrong direction." Yet Jonah would not listen. He was sound asleep. Jonah chapter 1 verse 5 says, "But Jonah had gone below deck, where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep." The pagan sailors were more aware of the pending danger and doom than Jonah was. Jonah, the prophet of God, he didn't see God's hand in that, but the pagan, lost sailors saw it perfectly. Jonah's decisions, Jonah's direction, Jonah's discernment caused him to go, point D, downward into darkness. It's always the destination. When Jonah was thrown into the ocean, the fish that God had made was right on schedule. He was right there. God grew the big fish, the whale, just for Jonah. That fish had one goal in life: be next to that boat when that prophet hit the water. Gobble him up. It's amazing how far some people choose to fall before they'll wake up to the presence and the plan of God. We're willing to sink to the depths of the deep. Imagine the smelly, dark, desperate condition inside the belly of that fish. You think you get seasick on a boat? Crawl inside a fish and slosh around with all the other stuff that he's eaten. Let the digestive juices wash over you. You'll find out what seasickness is all about. Jonah had to be miserable down there. Maybe that's why he cried. You know, we cry out to God quicker when we're miserable than when we're happy. If everything's going good, take it easy, God. Ooh, give me a high five. But when things are bad, oh, God, help me. Sometimes it has to get bad before we cry out. And there's where Jonah was. He finally woke up, but it was inside the belly of a whale. And he prayed from in there. He pleaded for a second chance. Now, there's good news in this story. He pleaded for a second chance to do the will of God. I'm here to tell you, if it wasn't for the second, the third, the fourth, the tenth, the hundredth chance that God will give, some of us would never make it to Nineveh. Everything in the book of Jonah obeyed God except Jonah. Everything, you read the book. Everything obeyed the will of God except Jonah. The waves, they obeyed. The lots that were cast that pointed to Jonah, he's the culprit. They obeyed. The fish obeyed. The vine, a little later on in the story, it obeyed. The worm, it obeyed God. The people of Nineveh, they obeyed God. The only thing in the book of Jonah that did not obey God was Jonah. It took Jonah longer to repent than it did the entire city of Nineveh. They repented in one day, And Jonah dragged it out for months. When Jonah obeyed, the people of Nineveh repented, and God withheld his judgment from that city. How much longer before the will of God is obeyed in your life and mine? The third principle, and I'm a couple of minutes over, but give me about 5 or 10 more minutes. I'm not going to be here in about for next 6 weeks. I got to say these things. Hey, I got some preach in me, and I just got to get it out. I don't know if you've ever had preach stuck in you, but you get miserable. Kind of like constipation, and you don't know what. Say, I got to get this out. Where else are you going to hear something like that? I bet there's not another church in town where you'll hear that. Jeremiah called it fire. That was just a sweet way of putting it. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. This third point is count your cost. Count your cost. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah paid the fare before boarding the ship. Everyone, please hear me. Everyone pays their own fare when they're running away from God. God's not going to supply those finances. You're going to pay that yourself. That trip was more expensive than Jonah ever dreamed that it would be. I made a statement one time, I don't remember how long ago it was, and I've made it several times since, that sin will take you further and cost you more than you ever dreamed that it would. Many Christians have a more convenient time to come and seek the face of God. Have you ever considered the cost of not pursuing that awesome move of God? Oh, I will in my time. I will. I will. I will. I pray at home. And then in between I Love Lucy's, we say, oh, Jesus, help. Amen. Or we sit down at the table and say, and Jesus, bless everybody in the church. And that's our prayer meeting. That's pleading for souls. For some of us. The longer you procrastinate, the longer you put it off, the higher the price tag's gonna be. Pay the best price now for the awakening of God's Holy Spirit in you and in this church. Some of you have been serving God a long time, but you hadn't done anything that amounts to much in a long time. I remember when. Yeah, so do I. But I see what's now. And some of you do too. But it's more convenient if we don't look in that mirror. The longer you procrastinate, the more expensive it's going to be. There's no time like now. Once we put it off far enough, that inflated price will be more than we'll be willing to bear. It will never be easier to see Nineveh repent than today. 30 years ago, had the church taken a stand, prayer would still be in school. The Ten Commandments would still be hanging on the wall. God's name would be invoked in classrooms. 30 years ago, if the church had stood up, there wouldn't be pornography on television or on the internet so that it will trip you up. But the church procrastinated. And it always makes us feel better when the preacher says the church, because that's them. No, it's you. You're the church. And all the time, all this time, God's been feeding the fish. Stay with me for the next couple of minutes. It's going to get warm. God's preparing a fish for America. Just like he prepared a fish for Jonah. America's coming toward a storm. America's going to go overboard. The church is going with it. God keeps feeding the fish until his people will obey. How large will God have to grow the circumstances of world crisis before we agree to be obedient to him? True revival is much more than a whale story. I entitled this a whale story. And can you imagine the story that whale had? But he had no clue what happened in Nineveh. True revival is more than just a whale story. It's a story about God loving people enough that he will do whatever he needs to do to see that they receive his love and have a spiritual awakening. He loved them so much in Nineveh, those backslidden evil people, that he would send his prophet down into the depths of a whale's belly just to get that prophet to go and tell them, I love you. And if you don't turn from your evil ways, there's going to be a disaster. God loved them so much that he was willing to expend even his prophet to let those people know and have them repent. So who will pay the highest price in America? Who will pay the highest price if there's no spiritual awakening in this generation? You think about it for a second. You know, sometimes we make it kind of selfish. But who will pay the biggest price? I'll tell you, it's our children. Those precious little ones. Right now, There are so many in America, so many children that have no clue what God's all about. They have no clue about Jesus and His love. Oh, they know about the big church. They know about people with fancy clothes. But they don't know too much about the love of God. And I'm fixing to close. God asked Jonah if he should not have compassion on Nineveh and the 120,000 people that were there that were going to hell. And Jonah had lost all perspectives. When the spiritual awakening came to Nineveh, he was outside the city complaining. He wasn't even there. He should have been inside the city, leading those people in prayer meetings in repentance before God. But he was outside. He was sitting on a hill with a gourd vine growing up over his head so that he would have some shade, complaining that God was going to save those people. Sometimes the church gets it all backwards. Those that are in sin, those that don't understand, those that are away, those are the ones that we need to be reaching out to. On one occasion, I stood by a child's grave. I knew the pain of the parents that had lost that child. And in that little corner of the cemetery, that's where they buried babies. And as I looked around, there was several dozen little bitty markers. I found myself pondering the most important priorities of life. Standing in that place, having just laid a precious little soul down. I walked from little marker to little marker, and I read the birth date and the passing date. Some were the same day. Some were 3 or 4 days. A few were a week. And I began to think about the millions of children who were born into a Christless culture with little hope of eternity. They have no idea that there is even an eternity because nobody's ever told them. They have never sat in a Sunday school class and had some loving teacher tell them the joys of eternity and the joys of heaven and the joys of walking with Jesus. If there's no, spiritual awakening in America, the children are going to suffer the most. Because they're going to grow up, get old, die, and go to hell. And nobody will have ever told them about the love of Christ. If we're not willing to go to our Ninevehs and see those stinky, smelly, sinful people saved, then they're going to go to hell. Spiritual awakening is not up to someone else. I used to say at another church, well, I wish those big churches that's got all the money would do something. I wish those big churches that's got all the people would get their act together. God said, why don't you get your act together? Shine that light in my eye. Get that light out of my eye. I don't want to. Don't do that to me, God. All of our world, all of our country, our city, our church, our family can say no to revival. But individually, we can say yes to God's presence. You know what revival is? When we let God so refresh us that it begins to pour out of us and touch other people. That's all that has to be. I remember the prayer that my cousin prayed. I remember the prayer that my wife prayed. God, I want what he's got. That's all it is. Have somebody step up next to you and say, I want what you've got. You've got a joy that I don't have. You've got a peace that I don't have. If you become an agent of the greatest spiritual awakening in all of history, then you're going to have to check your compass and make sure you're headed in the right direction. You got to consider your consequences of heading in the wrong direction, and you've got to count your cost, because it's going to cost you something. Does God have to grow a big fish just for you? Bow your heads with me, would you please?